Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Tonight we have a short time, and we trust God to do something eternal in our hearts. It doesn't take God eternity to do an eternal thing. And so in a moment, the Bible said, in the twinkling of the eye, he said, we shall be changed. And so in a moment, lives and destinies can be transformed forever. In that spirit of honor for the world and expectation, can you please lift your hands toward heaven one more time and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. The Bible said, at a certain season, he said, the angel of the Lord went down and troubled the waters. There are moments of the Spirit. There is the Chronos time and there is the Kairos time. It is the Kairos time that makes the difference. We've had preparations for months, prayer sessions. This is the hour we have been waiting for. Can you ask the Lord to speak to your heart this evening? One word can change your story. Sometimes it's not the length of the message. It's the moment of the Spirit. It's the word of the Spirit that comes to your heart. And you ask the Lord to talk to you. Make it personal.
I've touched your grace. My life has changed. I will never be the same. I've touched your grace.
Of your Spirit. We ask that you pour forth of your life and let our stories be changed forever. In Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Because it's my first session, I'll take out some time to establish certain coordinates that will guide our navigation. Tomorrow, I will go a bit deeper into the ministration of the Spirit. But for tonight, let me establish a few things. We'll begin from our anchor scripture, 2 Kings chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 23. It's a verse, but the weight of that scripture goes very deep into matters that border on the very fabric of our conviction as a people of God. There are many aspects to this scripture, and we'll try to look at them one after the other as the Lord will grant us permission and time to do so. Because the place where we are currently in time does not look too different from what this scripture reveals. This is a woman of God that has walked in reverence for the anointing, walked servicing the anointing, and suddenly she was bedeviled with a circumstance that in human context would be considered hopeless. A son that God gave to her, at this point, she lost that son. And when it looked as though everything, every hope was gone, it was so strange the kind of response she gave. When you hear people talk like this, you know they know something. Because it will take a very rich investment of knowledge to make the kind of statement she made in the course or in the situation like this. You lose your child, and when they try to console you, you say, "It is well." And she didn't just stop there. She knew the action to take. The moment she said it was well, she began to head in the direction of the anointed. And she got there, encountered the anointed, and made a demand, because she knew that death was not the end. Now, I said this borders on conviction because it is in the face of adversity that you would understand the weight of your walk with God. Many of us have not really taken our time to examine some of these things in Scripture. I wish I had time to speak on knowledge tonight, to show you the levels of knowledge that this woman traveled to get to the location where she is. When you study the New Testament context, there are five words for knowledge. Five words. And anybody who can respond with this depth of conviction must access knowledge to that dimension. The first word for knowledge is the word gnosis. And the word gnosis is scientific knowledge. It's a knowledge investment that comes from your ability to analyze things in your head. Now, when you are dealing with God, it's possible for you to speak so much about God because you are an orator, or because you are scientifically inclined, or because you have some levels of training and you can express yourself. But you see, when you are in the middle of a crisis, you will discover that what you have in your brain will not have the stature and capacity to contend with your afflictions. And so, in the face of existential issues, mental knowledge is a waste. This is why spirits don't evaluate men based on certificates, because it's paper in the realm of the spirit. You have to migrate from gnosis to another level of knowledge called eidos. Eidos means to perceive or to be aware. Now, you notice that when this woman was dealing with Elisha, she said, "I perceive that this is a man of God." That means she has a deep walk in the spirit. There are things she has known. There are encounters she has had. And so when she saw somebody that carried the grace, she knew that this one was not ordinary. She said, "I perceive that you are a man of God." So she was migrating in knowledge. This cannot be ordinary. I perceive. I do become aware. If you study 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, the Bible said, "Whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation." He said, "All things are passed away." He now said, "Behold."
That means the key to unlocking that scripture is to behold. The word is become aware. That's the word idol. Passive. Have you been there before when you have something in your hand and you are looking for it? And then after struggling for a long time, you now discover, this comb was here. That is idol. You are aware. So there is a level of knowledge you get to in your walk with the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost begins to give you disclosures into realities. You are not yet established there, but you can perceive from time to time. That is still not enough. You will now journey into what we call epignosis. Epignosis is experiential knowledge. So now you know God by experience. God is no longer the story you were told. God is no longer an ideology. God is now an experiential being, an experiential relationship that you have. Now, when you study the scripture, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the epignosis of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So you cannot touch the things that pertain to life and godliness except as you begin to epignosis God. So if you don't have an experiential relationship with God, everything that pertains to life and godliness will be available, but you can't have it. So when this woman had her child, she migrated from being aware to epignosis. That's why she was able to know the power of God to a level where she could conceive. And that is still not all. There's another level of knowledge called ginosko. Ginosko is a knowledge that produces results. It's applied knowledge. So now, the experience of God you have, you can put it to work. When epignosis begins to produce results, it becomes ginosko. So you can have an experiential relationship with another person, and then you become pregnant. A child comes forth. Now that child is not epignosis. That child is ginosko. That child is the proof that you have experience. So when a man begins to journey with God, a point will come when what he knows about God, he will need to start putting it to work to produce results. It was that level of knowledge the woman came to that she knew that she needed to build a house for the prophet. She knows something about the anointing, so she applied that knowledge. And in the day of trouble, it was that knowledge that she was making demand on. When she said she would go to the prophet, she was not talking because she had scientific understanding that the prophet can do some things. She has a ginosko that there is something on the prophet that if put to work, even the dead can come back to life. And when you get to ginosko, there's another level of knowledge called dokimazo. Dokimazo is when you can prove God. So in the circumstance, you can say, because of my prayer, because of the finished works of Christ, because of my intimacy. Now, you can put certain things to the test and you will have results. If you study Romans 12 verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, then you shall prove. The word prove is the word dokimazo. So now, what you know, you can stand on it and come rain, come shine. Because you are standing there, you are sure of answer. When you look at this scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 23, the first thing you are going to probe is, what kind of knowledge does that woman have? Because if you want to say it is well, it's not something you do out of excitement. It's something you do from a place of definite understanding. If you don't have conviction that God is an experience, that God is a person, and that God can provoke that thing you are looking for, you may say it, but you will not go in the direction of God. The proof that she has gotten to the highest level of knowledge is that when she said it is well, she didn't go to sleep. Because there are many of us that will say it is well and will start crying. There was no record that she was weeping. There are many of us that will say it is well and will go and sleep. I'm saying this because when I begin to touch what I brought to you tonight, you will not respond to it passively. The moment she said it is well, she mounted the horse and began to go in the direction of the answer. Because it was not passive knowledge. It was a definite experiential knowledge proven. And she knows that even in this situation, there will be an answer. The reason many persons have God's word passed over them and they can't catch it is because they don't know the efficacy of the word of God. So even when you are releasing a prophetic word, they think it's still part of Christian cliche. And so because people lift their hands, they lift their hands and the words pass. Now, life and death can be at the mercy of a whisper. And so when a man has understanding, if he comes to a meeting like this, he's looking for the one word. Because until the time that this word came, there's a time that that word will come. And if you catch it, like Daddy was saying a moment ago, it doesn't matter where you are. You can walk with that word. Even if you have to be ejected from your house, that word will become your roof. Even if there's no food to eat, that word will become your roof. You will hold it and you will not leave it. You will grab and lay hold on it. Even if that relationship breaks, you will hold that word. That's how Abraham walked. The Bible said God told him that he will be the father of many nations. And the Bible said, whom against hope believed in hope that he will be the father of many nations. And the Bible said he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, how can you be giving glory to God when all hopes are lost? Because there is something you know that will defy your circumstance. Although your circumstance does not suggest that all is well, but where you will say it is well from, is from the crucible of the knowledge that you have. So when the woman said it is well, she came out of her circumstance. She entered into the womb of the knowledge that she had. So she was speaking from the insurance system that that knowledge had provided. And even if that boy remained dead for 30 days, that woman will stand there. And because she is inside that knowledge, nothing will shake her. If you understand God to this level, then you are ready for an encounter. And so the first thing you will probe from this scripture is the depth of knowledge that that woman walked in. The second thing you will probe from this scripture are the pillars that God has made available to turn situations around. Because as Christians, it's important for us to know that we are not without a witness. There are many pillars in God that has been put in place to turn situations around. And that is where I will be dwelling tonight, to show us some of the spiritual infrastructures that changes situations. If you know them, you can bank your life on them. And I tell you, they never fail. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. He said, not one jot or tittle of my word will fail. These things never fail. And so tonight, I want to give you three pillars that provokes a turnaround to a degree that even in the grave, you can say it is well. And you will come out of it. Because these are some of the things this woman knew, and these were some of the transactions she was carrying out in the spirit. By the time I come tomorrow, then I will visit this woman again to show us some of the things that were formed in her spirit that made her to make that statement. Because I'm more interested in that statement than the manifestation. The way I operate, that statement is the testimony, not that the child came back to life. That the woman could travel that far, that means she already defied death before death came. There is something she knows. And anybody who gets that far will become like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. And by tomorrow when I'll be doing the real impartation, I will go into those things so that we'll find out what are the infrastructures that were built into this woman that made her to look at death and say it is well. Because this is the same feat Jesus demonstrated at the tomb of Lazarus. They say, your friend is sick and is dead. And they say, no, Lazarus is asleep. What do you know, sir? How can you call a dead man sleeping? What is it? A question of nomenclature? Are you having challenge with interpreting the situation? And Jesus came there and Martha was crying and weeping. Ah, if you were here, he would not have died. He said, no, I'm not ruled by time. I operate in a realm superior to time. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, him that believeth in me will not die. And even if he were dead, he shall live again. And they said, okay, out of respect, we know he will rise on the last day. We are not talking on the last day. I am the beginning and the end. The first and the last day is in me. And they said, where did you keep him? And he walked there. Because people who have this kind of knowledge, there's an audacity they have. They don't just talk and sit down. When they talk, they now take action. Where did you keep him? And he walked to the grave. And they said, no, by now he should be smelling. Roll away the stone. While they are trying to manage his reputation, you are about to embarrass yourself. He looked to heaven and said, I thank you, O Father, that you always hear me. What do you mean by you always hear me? What depth are you talking from? So you see that the miracle is not that Lazarus came back to life. There is a place this man stands. I thank you, O Father. You are in front of the grave. you always hear me. So that you hear me is more powerful than the dead coming back to life. In fact, the reason the dead will come back to life is because you hear me. And you don't hear me occasionally. You always hear me. There is a definite knowledge. And on the strength of that, God had not spoken. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, him that was dead came back to life. Because you always hear me, Hades can't keep him if I say he should return. There are infrastructures that must be built into every Christian. We must have a level of fortification, because the third thing about this scripture are the challenges we will meet. The summary of the challenge of man is called death, a state of hopelessness. And there are spirits that are saddled with the responsibility of not just making you cry, but to destroy you. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it said, the devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that you might have life, and life to the full. In Isaiah 16, verse 2, it said, darkness shall cover the earth. So if you are on earth, know that there is darkness. And it said, gross darkness shall cover the people. So the earth is covered with darkness. In Psalm 74, verse 20, it says, have respect unto the covenant. It said, the dark places of the earth is filled with the habitation of cruelty. So there are spirits that are saddled with the responsibility of frustrating and destroying men. Now, if you know that such spirits exist, then something must be built into you like this woman. And apart from that, you must also know the external things, pillars that are put in place to engender a testimony for you, regardless of the circumstance. So these are the two major areas that I'm interested in. Because if you have the first two, the last one means nothing. Darkness means nothing. The devil means nothing. If what should be built into you is built into you, and if you know how to take advantage of the external advantages that you have, if you know these two, then you are good to go. Tonight, let me touch three things that provokes or makes for an advantage to a Christian, that if he can hold on to it, even death can be defied. There are three things that played out in this scripture that makes for an external advantage, and this woman touched all of them. And I want to outline them quickly. I will outline it and then go back to a scripture that makes it clearer, because I don't want to read through the whole scripture because of our time. The first thing that she touched that was an external advantage that engendered a turnaround for her, which is also one thing she knew that made her make that statement, is called priesthood. The moment there was crisis, the woman entered into intercession. You will notice that when she came to the prophet, she fell on her knees and began to invoke God. I didn't ask for a child before your God decided to give me one. Now, why has he taken him away? So she channeled everything to God, because she knew that through priesthood, there's a possibility of reversing even death situations. The reason most of us are not able to defy death is because priesthood is not part of our engagement. And if priesthood is not part of your engagement, when crisis that is beyond the mind comes, you will not know how to tackle it from the spirit. The woman knew. She didn't cry to her husband and say, oh honey, our child is gone. The sympathizers that came, she didn't rush to them and say, oh, our child is gone. She went to the place where the altar was, and she met the prophet on the mountain of prayer. And there she fell on her knees and began the business of priesthood. If you know how priesthood works, even death can go back. And if you engage priesthood, you will discover that the answers you are looking for, they are on the altar. They are waiting for you to take them. But many Christians don't know anything about priesthood. And so let me take another situation from the scripture to show you how a reverser of this nature was engendered, where a more graphic expression of priesthood was outlined or outlined, so that you can understand some of the things I'm trying to share. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, from verse 12 to verse 14, Israel had a national crisis. And the army was defied. The nation was already in darkness. Their lands were being taken. It was almost a death scenario. And the Bible said Samuel showed up. Because you know, when you are reading some stories in the Bible, certain things are concealed. But when you see certain posture, you cannot define what happened there. And then you go to another scripture where it is broader, and you expatiate on it. So, this is a picture that gave us a graphic expression of priesthood. He said, Samuel took a stone and erected the stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shem, and called the name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So, the whole enterprise of priesthood that Samuel carried out was to provoke the help of God. And you will see the impact of that help. In the next verse, hear what the Bible said. It said the Philistines were subdued. This is a form of death, because this is what kept them in bondage and captivity. The Philistines were subdued and did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And he said the hand of God was perpetually against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. If you go to the next verse, it will now show you the restoration that took place. It said, then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Now, the point here is that whatever you have lost, including life, the moment priesthood is activated, it can be restored. The same way death went back and life was restored because the woman understood priesthood, that is what you find here. And it is replete in scripture. But you see, the problem is that many Christians don't take responsibility. Imagine if when that child died, the woman sat at home. The child would have been buried. But she didn't sit at home. She went to look for the prophet even on the mountain. And the moment she went there, a reversal protocol began, because she did not rest. If you will say it is well, and if you will experience it, then beyond everything that will happen in the course of this conference, your altar must be awoken. If your altar is dormant, you will have to face crisis every day. And you know the unfortunate thing about trusting external things and not having it applicable in your own life is that your outcomes will be dependent on factors that are not consistent. This is why, no matter how external the matter may look like, it will be important to look for a way to route it into your own personal life. And if you want to engender and make this help a personal thing, domesticating it, your altar must come alive. Because it is in the context of priesthood that God is called Ebenezer. So that your help cannot be far from you. And if you want to do priesthood, even in this scripture that I have read, you are going to see three things that the prophet did before he erected that stone. The first thing he did was that he told them to turn away from other gods. Turn away from every other god. And the Bible said they gave up every other god that they had. And they surrendered them. Now, these things are painted even in this picture. Hope you know that there are many other sources that woman would have turned to. But at this point, she had only one source, only God. The problem with us is that we have too many gods in our life. They don't look like idols, but they are idols notwithstanding. When there is a crisis, there is an uncle you call first. So when you come to pray, prayer is a formality. When there is a crisis, there is a man you trust in. And when you come back to the altar and you say, Lord, please have mercy. Even you know that all your faith and attention is directed towards that man. And when you get the answer from that man, in order to feel religious, you now come to church and you take testimony. But you see, if your hope and your total assurance is not in God, you cannot say it is well in the face of death. The woman knew the life that the altar commands. She knew the power of the altar. And so when she said it is well, the journey of priesthood began. Too many Christians are not priests. Meanwhile, in the New Testament, we were ordained to be priests and kings. But you see, the requirement for priesthood is that God must be all. He's not number one, he's all. He's not first, he's all. If God is not all, you cannot release your faith. You cannot access the help of God. Because no matter how you try, your spirit will be scattered. your focus will be divided. And because your focus is divergent, you cannot trap the power of God into your life. This woman knew the way of priesthood. The second thing Samuel did in this scripture was that Samuel told them to call upon the name of the Lord. So when you have made God your all and you have put the idols away, then you cry to God. Many don't know how to cry. They are too sophisticated. So when they are going through crisis, they are still aesthetic about it. When the devil sees that you don't know how to cry, he will kill you in silence. When blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming, the Bible said he shouted, "Son of David, have mercy." The people looked at him and said, "Keep quiet. Do you think he has your time?" The guy said, "I don't have regard for protocol. My answer must be now. If it is not now, it has to be now. So it is either now or now." And when they distracted him, he turned to another direction. "Son of David, have mercy." This one says, "Shut up." After a while, we now discover something about God that was not written in the Torah, that a man can stop God's program. They read the Torah, but they didn't see it. But blind Bartimaeus, who didn't have eyes, saw it. That even though God is in a move, one man can stop God. And God that was in a move, the move of God stopped. And God turned and looked at him and gave him a blank check. "What do you want?" And the guy had the liberty of choosing what he wanted. He said, "That I might see again." And Jesus said, "Thy faith has made thee whole." Not my power, thy faith. So when you know how to call upon God, then your altar is about to start breathing. Most of us, our altar is dead because there are no cries ascending there. Samuel told the children of Israel, "Cry to the Lord." You know, when they were crying, the Philistines came at them. The Bible says God turned that from heaven. When you start crying, the problem will become worse. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. If you start crying and the body gets cold, you cry more. If you start crying and the doors are shut, you cry more. And as you are crying and crying, at some point, your voice will echo in Zion. And when your voice penetrates into Zion, your answer must come. Oh, I love it when you are reading certain scriptures and you are seeing the dynamics. You now know why certain persons commanded certain dimensions in God. This is something this woman was just doing casually, but it meant a whole lot of things for those who have spiritual understanding. When God visited Israel in Egypt, he said, "I have heard the cries of my people." That means the ears of God are open for those who can cry from the altar. And when you start crying from the altar, life comes to your altar. And when life comes to your altar, intervention will show up. Priesthood. Trust the Lord. Cry. And then the Bible said, before Samuel erected that stone, it said Samuel killed a young lamb and made a sacrifice. Priesthood will require consistent sacrifice. You see the reason why that woman knew that she needed to build a house for Elijah. She knew the power of priesthood. And so she lived her life sacrificially. It's not because it was pleasant. It was because she knew the power. Because that sacrifice made a door perpetually open for her. She knew that power. But there are many Christians that the devil has manipulated. They think that sacrifice now is a way of enriching people and church. And because they are deceived like that, the day when they should exercise their faith, they now appear like strangers before God. But when you start living sacrificially, you will know that your life is on that altar. Because the sacrifice is not even what God is looking for. It is where your heart is that God is looking for. Because where your resources are, that's where your heart is. And if your heart is there, it means you are part of the commonwealth of Israel. The woman knew the way of priesthood. And the way of priesthood is modeled by trust, by crying to the Lord, and by sacrifice. But I can tell you, many Christians cannot say it is well because they don't know priesthood. There was something she knew. There was something that she fortified herself with that made her not to be intimidated by death. See, there are many persons walking on earth. Nothing can shame them. The Bible says, "Give a portion to seven, give a portion to eight. You know not the evil that will come upon the earth." So there are people on earth today that even if the whole earth were to collapse, they will still be bold. Because they know that their feet is planted in the spirit. Even if evil comes upon the earth, they will survive. Because they understand sacrifice. And you know, in the New Testament, sacrifice is not even killing lambs. Just your praise. Just your thanksgiving. can be enough sacrifice in the altar of heaven. So in the face of crisis, you can just thank God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Before the crisis comes, thank you, Lord. And as your mouth is full of laughter, some of the crises that should have come will be swallowed up. They won't even manifest. Did you not read about Abraham? He said he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving thanks. That thanksgiving was a sacrifice. But many cannot. This is why we cannot say it is well. When you meet certain Christians, their life is so barren. And you are wondering, is it the living God they are serving? I can tell you why. Priesthood is not part of their lives. When priesthood becomes part of your life, you will watch how negative protocols will be reversed. You will watch how debt will be reversed. I don't have time to share stories with you. I can tell you, those who know me, the depth, the pit where God dragged us from. But these are some of the secrets that a man understands the way of sacrifice. Every day you wake up, you thank God. Whether it is good or bad, you thank Him. Whether it is working or not, you thank Him. And as you are thanking Him, suddenly you will hear that Jeremiah 30 verse 19 says, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And He said, I will multiply them, they shall not be few. I will increase them, they shall not be small. Suddenly, your life begins to blossom, and death vanishes. Even you will ask yourself, when did the death go? The altar swallowed it. Your altar can swallow that death. But where is your priesthood? When she said it is well, first of all, there was something on her inside. If you don't know the priesthood, even when you meet the anointing, you can't receive. Because you know that she understood the priesthood before she went for the mantle. There was the priesthood that worked before the anointing was released. Because there are many persons who don't know how spiritual things work. And this is why, even when they touch the anointing, they can't receive. But the one that understands the priesthood, the moment the anointing shows up, they can receive of the anointing. And so you must begin with priesthood. If that debt will go back. The woman understood priesthood. Now, when you have understood priesthood and engaged priesthood, the second advantage you must deploy is the force of the anointing. The Bible said in Isaiah 10:27, it said, the yoke shall be broken and the burden lifted off your shoulder because of the anointing. The woman knew something about the anointing. That there is the anointing on the life of this prophet. If I can engage the anointing, something can come here. If I can touch the anointing, something can come here. If I can touch the anointing, death can go back. That is why, although she had a priesthood, she still went for the anointing. If you want your all to be well with you, you must deploy the forces of the anointing. And for the anointing to work, there are a few laws that must be put in motion. The first law to receive from the anointed is the law of honor. That's why when she came to Elijah, she knelt down. She didn't meet him and shook hands with him and said, my child is dead. Come and do something. No. The moment she saw Elijah, she went down on her knees. This child is dead. Because a gradient must be formed. The Bible said in Hebrews 7:7, without every contradiction, the less must be blessed of the better. You can't say you are coming to a conference, it is well, worship is going on, you cross your leg, you are doing WhatsApp. And you say it is well, how can that anointing now bless you? You say it is well, and you show up, God is moving. You are distracted. Some are chewing gum. Some are strolling around. They don't even know. Oh, no, no. That's not how you trap the anointing. For you to touch the anointing, you must reverence the anointing. You must honor the anointing. The more you create the gradient, the more the anointing flows. The more the anointing flows. Because the first law for receiving the anointing is honor. The second law for receiving the anointing is expectation. When she was saddling the ass, she told the rider, don't stop. Don't talk to anybody until I tell you. And there was no record that she did anything. She came and went straight. Do you know that when she was talking to Elisha, Gehazi came and dragged her away. She was not distracted. Elisha said, leave her. She went back. Because she knew her visit to Elisha was not a courtesy call. She wanted to receive. The word is katalambano. Is to take it. There is something I must carry by force.
And so when Gehazi was trying to distract her, no way, I have an expectation. And I'm not coming here because I love the face of Elisha. I'm not coming here because I want to pay a courtesy visit. I'm coming here because the oil on his life must change my story. And so regardless of what was happening, she was focused. You came for a conference called It Is Well. What is your expectation? I can tell you that some people have not written down what they want. They just came. It is well. Oh, what will be the sign that something happened? If you don't know where to channel the forces, what will be the sign that there was a change? If you don't know what you are expecting. And so when you come for a conference like this, that job, I must receive it this week. That sickness must go this week. That embargo must break this week. And so when you are in the conference, why prayer is going on? Your focus is on that matter. Why worship is going on? As you are lifting your hands, your focus is on that matter. As the word is going on, you are waiting for when that word will come. And you will catch it and apply it to that matter. Because expectation is what will give direction to the anointing. She had only one conversation with Elisha. My son is dead. There was no, God servant, how are you doing? How is ministry, sir? How are the children? No, there's no time for that. I didn't come here for a courtesy call. I came here for the dead to go back. I came here for the dead to rise again. I am full of expectation. And that's all my heart is channeled on. If you have no expectation, you can be where the greatest anointing is, but nothing can happen. It is where has a protocol. And it's the protocol of the anointing. Where is the honor? Where is the expectation? How can there be a shift? Spiritual things are not a myth. Spiritual things are not difficult. They are only regulated by laws and protocols. They are regulated by laws and protocols. And these laws have no regard for status. They have no regard for class. They have no regard for creed. They are just there the way they are. If you obey them, they work for you. If you want it to be well, there must be honor for the anointing. If you want it to be well, there must be a definite expectation. And if you want it to be well, there must be a resolute disposition. It is either this or nothing else. It must be this. I'm not looking for another. It must be this. My son is why I came here. I want this particular one. I'm not looking for another one. It is this one. And as you stand your ground there, not too long, the anointing begins to flow. The anointing begins to flow. The anointing begins to flow. Because the way the anointing is designed, the anointing has intrinsic law and extrinsic laws. There are laws that are external. Honor, expectation, resolute conclusion, desperation are all external laws. But there are also internal laws that govern the anointing. The internal law that governs the anointing is that God must be glorified. So when God sees circumstances, it's an opportunity for glorification. So if you know the internal law will motivate the external law. And so the reason God wants to raise the dead is not because of your son. It's because that is where his name will be glorified. Because when it happens, it will become a memorial for many generations. So the reason we say God raises the dead today, one of it is because of the Shunammite woman. And he knew. That's why when God did wonders in Egypt, he told Moses, write it down. Don't just say it, write it so that the children of Israel will remember it as a memorial forever and ever. Because this is how God will be known. And Romans 15:4 said the things that were written aforetime. He said they were written for our learning so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. We can't trust God today if there are no records of exploits of the past. So when God intervenes in your matter today, it becomes a testimony for the next generation. This is why, regardless of what you came here with, God is already predisposed to solving the problem even before you ask. Because the operation of the anointing and the errand of the anointing is such that God must be glorified. He knows it. That is how he wrote it. And because it is so, anybody that dares deploy the forces of the anointing is touching a sensitive place in God. And God will come and say, what is this problem? Sometimes the problem is not big enough. And they say, Kai, I wish it was bigger. Because if I do this, Egypt will not tremble. If I do this, the Amorites will not tremble. If I do this, the nations will not quiver. What we are talking about here is no headache. You know, medicine can handle headache. I'm looking for something that if I do, Even medical science will know that in this matter, we are hopeless. I'm looking for something that if I do, even the kings of the earth will know that on this matter, we are hopeless. So when the anointing shows up, the bigger, the better. The stronger, the easier. Because that's when the glory of God is in question. I don't know what you came here with, but trust me, there's an anointing here to address it. And that anointing will address it primarily because in it God is glorified. I've traveled to a few places. The other time I was in Pakistan. When I came, I didn't have the opportunity to teach mysteries. I could not even charge because the interpreter was barely getting what I was saying. So I had to reduce my message to a very simple message. When I finished preaching, the place was cold. Nobody was stirred up. Nobody's faith was stirred up. And people just sat down. And I was troubled. I said, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? At least somebody should have even stood up to encourage me that they have been blessed. Everybody sat down. I'm preaching. Interpreter says, sorry, what did you say again? What did you say again? I was choked inside. And I stood there like the sheep going to be slaughtered. And God reminded me, you came here for my name. You came here for my glory. My jealousy is in this project. When I heard it, I stood up. I said, if you are sick, stand up. Because now it's not about me. Now it's about him. Did you not read what the psalmist said? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restored my soul. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. The question is why? All of that is for his namesake. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Why? For his namesake. The jealousy of God is invested. So what God gave in order for him to receive the glory is the instrument of the anointing. And so whenever the anointing is in motion, it means God is about to be glorified. In John chapter 2 verse 11, the Bible said when Jesus turned water to wine, he said this was the first miracle he did and his glory was made manifest. Do you know why I dare to tell you tonight that it is well? It is well because God will be glorified in it. That's why I can dare to tell you, regardless of what you came for, I dare to tell you that it is well. Because it is in your being well that God is glorified. If you know this, when the worship is going on, and you already sense the anointing, you say, my problem is over. Unless there's no anointing. The moment the anointing comes, there is a sensitivity in the anointing to trace your problem and kill it so that God can be glorified. The moment Jesus was anointed, Luke 4:14, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Luke 4:18, he appeared in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The anointing is sensitive to crisis. To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are oppressed. The anointing knows where the problem is. I just returned from Cameroon. I was teaching them on the name of Jesus. And I told them, don't worry. You don't need to sense fire. When I come for revival service, you can sense fire. But this is a miracle service. And I told them, when the anointing comes, the anointing knows where the growth is. The business of the anointing is with the growth in your body. The business of the anointing is with the blindness. The business of the anointing is with the deafness. The business of the anointing is with the lame leg. And when we were done and made declaration, crutches were being dropped. Clothes were dropped, were vanishing from hynia to all kinds of growth. Stomachs were shrinking. People came with medical reports, dropping them on the ground because the anointing is on an errand. The errand of the anointing is to trace your crisis and to deal with it. So the moment the atmosphere starts getting charged, those who know how the anointing works, they begin to catalambano. They begin to take it. They begin to interact with it. And as you are touching the anointing, the problem is turning around. The problem, the crisis is turning around. And not too long, you will discover that you have received more than you bargained for. You came with an expectation for healing, but God goes beyond healing. When God heals you, God now tells you, that salary you are on, I don't like it. If the salary moves from 4 digits to 6 digits, I think I'll be more glorified.
That crisis in your family, I'm also interested in it. Your sisters are not married. Your brothers are sick. Your aunts, everybody is in problem. And the anointing begins to travel. Because it's like a river. So your honor, your expectation provokes it. But when the anointing begins to move, the impact of the anointing is beyond your honor. It's beyond your expectation. It's to the propensity of the glorification of God. And anything that will make God to be glorified for many generations, the anointing will make it happen. That's why in Isaiah 60 verse 15, it said you were a desolate land. It said no man did go through you. He said, but I have made you an eternal excellency. The joy of many generations. The anointing comes to make you the joy of many generations. And I declare over someone today, every crisis you are going through, they go down now. The errand of the anointing. The woman knew. She knew. If her daughter comes back to life, it will become a story of many generations. And today, we are talking about the Shunammite woman because she understood something about the anointing. She knew it. She knew it. Your story will make it to the Chronicles of God. Your story will make it to the Chronicles. Your story will make it. The devil thought he has gotten you to a hopeless state. That's where God will manifest His glory. Did you not read what the Bible said? It said if the princes of this world had known, it said they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we will not preach Him as the Son of God. Because when Paul was teaching us the gospel of God, in Romans 1 verse 1 to 3, it said He was separated unto the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? It said Jesus was made flesh according to the seed of David and was resurrected by the power of God through the Spirit of holiness. So there is no way we would have known the gospel of God except as Jesus died. But meanwhile, when the devil mobilized for his death, he thought he had done something. He didn't know that if that same Spirit, the work of the anointing is to provoke a turnaround that will glorify God forever and ever. The anointing waited until he was in the grave. The anointing waited until he was there for 3 days. And it was clinically verified that he was there. That was when the anointing started working. And he said he was resurrected from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's the errand of the anointing. And today, the gospel we preach is Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ resurrected. So the reason we can preach that gospel is because the devil was walking. That's why I said we have not received the spirit that is of this world. We have received the spirit that is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. And he said, which things the Holy Ghost teacheth, not with wisdom of man, but with the wisdom of the Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He said, but for us, we have the mind of Christ, and so we judge all things. So when I'm in a crisis, I'm not perturbed by that crisis. In the middle of that crisis, I can say it is well, because I know the anointing is coming. I know the anointing will turn things around. I know today my situation is bad. Except for weeping endures for the night. Except for joy comes in the morning. Except our light affliction are but for a moment. They work for us an eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Except the things that are seen, they are temporal. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. My problem may have lasted for 5 years, but the outcome of the testimony will last for 100 generations. My problem may have lasted for 10 years, but the resultant effect will last for 1,000 generations. I prophesy over someone, your crisis go down now. That's how the anointing works. Bartimaeus was popular for being blind. When the eyes opened, nobody could deny it. Nobody could deny it. That's how the anointing works. The man was sitting at the beautiful gate. He was called a beggar. But the day came, he became the symbol that the anointing can raise cripples. And so anytime you want to talk about the cripple raising anointing, the man from the beautiful gate becomes the emblem. That's what the anointing does. It doesn't matter the identity the devil gave you until now. Step into a new identity. Step into a new realm. Step into a new dimension. In the name of Jesus.
Manda prakatubra katali. Lelabrando sibra hadakalis. Farosta riga paragidas.
And you know what God did? In the New Testament, He didn't want the anointing to be on few people so that we are traveling to meet them. No. He didn't want it. He wanted your life to be an endless stream of the miraculous. And so what He did, He changed the protocol. He changed the ordinance. And He said, they that believe, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. So in the New Testament, the presence of a prophet is an added advantage. Now, that anointing is also on your inside. And so if there's a prophet, thank God for His presence. But if there's no prophet, I can get into my bedroom and I can begin to stir the anointing. Akakakatoria, Baragatagastira, Barandra, Kaparakatoa, Rabiata, Eruado, Barara, Stabiato, Madagatina, Sakaba, Ruatakiba, Bantoria, Taravaka, Waruate, Berosta, Barakte, Erodina, Zavakatoa. When I am charged, then I rise up. I say, devil, where are you? Mando perakiria, veros abraktira, bararush tabakatona, mantaperiata. And I can tell death, go back. I can tell cancer, go back. I can tell poverty, go back. Because now I'm in an ascended state. From that realm, I can judge all things. Because out of Zion, saviors shall arise. Instead of upon Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness. And the sons of Jacob, they shall possess their possession. Maleka Parakoa, Eriano Savakaya, Parakatona, Sakato, Perakiato, Satana. The rivers are being spared because there is a river on our inside, out of their bellies. Can you pray the Holy Ghost? Out of their bellies shall flow rivers. It didn't say one river. No, there are many rivers on my inside. Jenny Kama, Morenia Namaga, Ababaruda Kabaparakatoa, Evelalua de Voriano Mankataya. My God, Marova de Velekas, Sesenis, Elilabana, Baragatia, Varakapata Kapuria, Varetano Shabak, Shabak, Shabak. Hear this, hear this. Can I tell you something? In the Old Testament dispensation, the Bible said, with joy, you shall draw waters from the wells of salvation. But in the New Testament, we don't draw water. Because what I need is not a cup. What I need is not a bowl. No, I need much more than a bowl. I need even much more than a drum. And so it said, they that believe, out of their bellies, it's not one river. It's not two rivers. It's a rivers. So on matters of wisdom, there are rivers. On matters of healing, there are rivers. On matters of prosperity, there are rivers. I speak over someone. The anointing that defies death, it rests upon you now. The anointing that defies death, it rests upon you now. Let that river be activated in the name of Jesus. I wish I had time. You know what happens? When the anointing is dead, then you enter the third level. The third level is the realm of the prophetic. When the anointing becomes dead, then you can begin to prophesy. You know why? Because the rhema word will begin to rise from your spirit. And when you begin to operate like that, you now discover that even creation becomes possible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, He said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He said, and the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. But something happened. The anointing began to move. He said, the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the deep. The moment the anointing began to move, the prophetic woke up. That's why the name for a prophet is the word naibi. It means a bubbling. when the anointing began to move, then the rhema began to rise. And he said, God said, light be. And immediately, darkness had enveloped light. But the Bible says, he called forth light out of darkness. When he said, light be, the powers of darkness were defied. When the anointing begins to move, then the prophetic wakes up. Oh, and what is the excellency of the prophetic? It said, the hand of God was upon me. And he took me to the valley of dry bones. And he said, indeed, the bones were dry. And he said, mortal man, can these bones live? And he said, only thou knowest. Because based on fact, it's impossible. And he said, prophesy to the dry bones. Let flesh and sinews come upon them. And he said, I prophesied as I was commanded. And when flesh came, he said, prophesy to the wind. Let the wind fill them up. And the wind entered them. And suddenly, dry bones became an exceeding great army. Dry bones became an exceeding great army. I don't know the dry bones of your life, but here is the word of the Lord for you. This is the morning of your life. The power of resurrection is activated in your life. The glory of the Lord is seen on your life. Your captivity is torn in the name of Jesus. He said, when the Lord shall turn the captivity of Zion, he said, we're like them that dream dreams. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And he said, even the hidden, it was the hidden that said, their God have done this great thing for them. I prophesy over you, your captivity is torn. I prophesy over you, your mouth is filled with laughter. I prophesy over you, your miracle is evident even to the hidden. In the name of Jesus. Now lift your hands toward heaven 1 minute and pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Spirit if you are born again.
When the river flows, it begins to bring every death into life. It's a life-giving river. So let it flow right here, right now.
When the river flows,
out of my belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water. Here, here, here.
Can you lift your hands toward heaven? Thank you, Father. Please hear me. Death is not our problem. Death has been dealt with. There's nothing that can break you because he was broken for your sake. His body was broken for your sake. Now hear me. There's an anointing that will rest upon some of you here now. And it's going to come on few of you just as a witness. But I can tell you, all of you are already basking in that oil. But there are 7 of you here that God will touch. The yokes will break instantly, and there will be an instant promotion for you. There will be a shift for you. Because you have dared to trust God by coming for this meeting. You have dared to trust God by calling upon his name. Your story is about to change forever. Because you have dared to trust God. Father, in the name of Jesus, everyone that is in an emergency situation now, and everyone you are about to anoint and use as a witness, my God, the Holy Ghost wants to anoint some of you as a witness to your generation. My goodness. Just lift your hands. Let's keep it quiet. Let's keep it quiet. I'm sensing a still movement in the spirit. Thank you, Lord. The oil will descend on 7 people. Ushers, you will help me. Ushers, you will help me. It's a fresh move of the Spirit on your soul. Take that fire. Take that fire. Take that fire. Take that fire. The torch of the Spirit.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Choir, just stretch your hand towards me. The Lord raises one of you as a global voice and a global influence by the anointing. Father, in the name of Jesus, he said the hand of God was upon Elijah and he outran the chariots of Ahab, even unto Jezreel. There is a grace that comes upon you that you overtake even the king. Father, that one you are anointing. Let that fire come upon that one now. In the name of Jesus, take that grace.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Please lift your hands toward heaven one more time. Every embargo on your life until now, the Bible said the yoke is broken because of the anointing. Father, in the name of Jesus, let yokes lift now.
Amen.
Let embargoes go down now.
Amen.
Take that fire.
Amen.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, Amen. If you just said these prayers, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.